The reading is from Acts chapter 9, verse 23 until the end. Acts chapter 9, 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preach boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There they found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Jesus said to him, Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to meet him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when that she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Amen.
Those of you who like titles to help you make notes or to think about, we're thinking about death and miracles this morning. Now, last week, after a holiday, we had the joy of attending the wedding of the son of some long-standing friends of ours in South Wales. And the Lord, in his goodness, gave us a beautiful sunny day. And that can make quite a difference living in the valleys. If you think of a day like yesterday, well, in the valleys, they all seem to fall in upon you. It can be quite grim and oppressive. So we were really thankful for the sunshine. And it meant that after the service, we were able to stand outside in the spring sunshine. People were milling around, people were chatting with one another, people were taking photographs, as you would expect. Now, the church is situated in its own grounds, unlike our church here this morning. And like many of the little chapels in Wales, it is surrounded by its own graveyard, which dates back to 1846. It's full now, but my youngest daughter and I wanted to find two graves in particular. One where we used to collect rhubarb from next to it, which used to grow, which grossed out my little daughter. The grave of Lewis Lewis is forever embedded into her memory because of the rhubarb that we used to pick nearby. But the other grave was one of my former deacons, a man called Peter Sweeting, who died of COVID during the lockdown. We knew him as Peter Penny because he was the church treasurer and because he took the collection Sunday by Sunday. And Phoebe wanted to put a penny on his headstone just so we could remember. And so we sat on a little seat and we remembered him together. Behind us there was a sound of laughter, of happy wedding guests and lively chatter. The new bride and groom and their family and their friends very much alive and enjoying the moment. In front of us, a shiny black headstone with our friend's name engraved upon it. He was a lovely Christian brother, and it was quite a quiet and a peaceful and a reflective moment that we had there. And a reminder that in the midst of life, there is death. And as we come to the end of chapter 9 this morning, I want to home in on Dorcas's story, which is a story of death and miracles. We read in verse 36 that at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him to come down without delay. Now, you might notice that chapter 9 begins with the threat of death in verse 1, where Saul, or Paul as we know him, was breathing out threats of murder against the Christians and the disciples. And the chapter also ends with death, with the passing away of this lady, this disciple called Dorcas. And our first thought this morning is of living with death. Now, I've no desire to be morbid this morning. It's in the joy of the Lord. It's in the new life that he brings through faith in the Son of God that we meet here this morning. We know the deliverance from death. So I've no desire to be morbid here or to put a damper on our worship service, because death, as Christian, is not our destiny. And death, as a Christian, is certainly not our preoccupation. We're preoccupied with life, the life that we find and have found in Jesus Christ. But I do want to be honest, and I do want to be realistic this morning, and I do want to speak plainly on this subject of death. There's a lot of it in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that, but particularly in the Old Testament and in the New as well, there's quite a lot of it. It is part of our redemption story, part of the story of our salvation. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to all who hear it, but especially to all who receive it. And announcing his good news to the world as he begins his gospel account, the Apostle John, for example, wrote, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right." The right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Now that's important. For any fans of Monopoly here this morning, that is the ultimate get out of jail card. To become a son of the living God. Everlasting life. It's a wonderful gift that has been freely given through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, and all who repent of their sin and turn to him in faith receive that gift, eternal life and sonship through the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings you into a direct and an intimate relationship with the God who made heaven and earth and all things. The New Testament even tells us that when you are a son or a daughter of God, you become a citizen of heaven and a member of his own household. And so that is the most significant relationship, isn't it? For you to know the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's fundamentally life-changing, certainly changed Saul's life. His life was not the same from this moment going forward. Whereas before he knew of God, from this point on, he knew God and was in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And it changed his life in many, many ways. Paul joined the ranks of God's spiritual children who were alive in him. But the Bible speaks of God as the living God, and therefore to know him is a good thing for us men, for people like you and me who are sitting here this morning and who are mortal. Jesus is called the life and the light of men. Now, three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record an exchange between Jesus and the Jews, that is, the Jewish rulers. Certain Jewish rulers, the Sadducees, disputed with Jesus, with the Savior, about the subject of resurrection. These were men who, despite the clear testimony of God's word, did not believe that resurrection happened or was real. They argued over the fact as to whether there is a life after death. And so they came to Jesus with a mocking conundrum. Seven brothers who died in succession, one after the other, who had all married the same woman. You can read about it in Mark 12. Well, Jesus listened to what they had to say, but then he patiently and pointedly exposed their error. This is what he said about God. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Mark 12, verse 27. The implication of what Jesus says there is very clear. Whoever believes shall also live and not die. Now, clearly Jesus didn't mean that you weren't ever going to die physically, because we all do. He himself knew that he was going to the cross where he would taste death on our behalf. So he didn't mean that, but he meant that you will not remain dead. And this is why the apostles, the disciples at Joppa, sent for Peter. In verse 38, we read that since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming down. Why? Because they knew Jesus, and they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they knew that Jesus himself had also raised up a number of people from the dead. And so when Dorcas died, they did the maths, as the Americans said. Jesus rose from death. Jesus can raise the dead. Let's send for Peter. Dorcas died in verse 37, and they sent for the apostle. Now, here's an important question for you and a necessary question for you this morning. What do you think about death and dying? Do you think about it? That's the more pointed question, perhaps, isn't it? Do you think about these things? See, the majority of people in our country today, in this town today where we live, try their best not to think about those things. For most people, it is a subject that is pushed aside to the very margins of our lives. But you know, you reach an age in life where the matter of your mortality comes to mind, and perhaps it comes to mind more often than you would like it to. And honestly, most of us here this morning are well within that time of life when you think about these things. It happens at around about the age 40. You begin more and more to think about your mortality. A famous verse reminds us that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalm 90 and verse 10. It's a standard funeral verse that I've read many times. And however much modern medicine tells us that we are pushing back on death, and that actually we're living longer now and doing better, we're beating death, in fact, and that one day, indeed, the men of science in their white coats will overcome death and deliver to us unending life, however much we try and tell ourselves those things, it just isn't true. Look at verse 37. It happened in those days, she became sick and died. It happened in those days. It happens today. It will happen tomorrow. And as many days that we have here in this world going forward. In Jesus' day, the maximum lifespan was around 100 years. And there are records of people who lived to be that age. Not many of them, but some of them did. Most of them didn't, of course. Today, the maximum lifespan is around 100 years. In other words, it is exactly the same today as it was back in Jesus' day. We are not living longer. We struggle to reach 100 and above, and that's just the plain fact of the matter. Now, modern people try to insulate themselves from death. It's something that is not spoken about, isn't it? I remember when my granddad died, everybody started talking in hushed whispers, and for us children, it seemed very strange. What on earth has happened? But nobody spoke to us about it. We try and insulate ourselves from it. It's not spoken about, is it? Death is something perhaps that happens and is hidden in hospital. When my mother was dying last year, we went as a family to see her at her bedside. My brother came into the room, took one look, and left. He didn't want to stay. And that's how we feel, isn't it, about these things? Whenever I'm ill, I have a daughter who gets very anxious about me. I keep telling her I'm not going to be here forever. Don't talk about that, Dad. She doesn't want to know. We push it to one side. We insulate ourselves. It's the elephant in the room throughout all of our lives, isn't it? Who says then that the Bible isn't true? We've all experienced verse 39, haven't we? Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made. We've been there, haven't we? The Bible is true. It's absolutely true. It tells us what life is like. We've all experienced verse 39, and we will do so again. And so Luke records this amazing miracle for us here. If we look down to verse 40, Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Dorcas, raised from death. Now, if you're starting a new message, a new movement, a new religion, you don't begin with things like this because it sounds fantastical, doesn't it? And nobody's going to take any notice of you. But this is what Peter recorded here this morning. You don't do that unless it's true. Why does Luke records this miracle here? Well, it's because the Bible is both realistic and real and true, and its message is relevant. We're all just like Dorcas. I have to put before you this morning the sad statistic that 10 out of 10 people die. If you go back and read the book of Genesis, and they lived about 10 times longer in the earlier part of Genesis than we do today. But even so, you'll read after every person that's mentioned that they died. 10 out of 10 people die. And every one of us here is going to feel death's touch. The truth is that we might face death because of our faith, like Stephen did a few chapters ago, who was stoned to death because he believed in the Lord Jesus. But as believers in Christ, we still face death as part of a fallen world, the world in which we live in. Death happens, doesn't it, in verse 37 and in our experience. When we were in Wales last week, we went up on the Friday and visited a museum, the Roman Museum at Caerleon. It's a very small museum. The exhibition is not so big, but it's quite interesting. But the first thing that you see when you walk into the exhibition is a big stone coffin with the bones of the man in it who was dug up when they found it, when it was hit by a bulldozer digging up a field nearby. Death is a part of the world in which we live, isn't it? Romans 5:12 says, "Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." But, there's always a but, isn't there, in the scripture? I thank God for that little word, but, because it means a great deal. But, and this is the reason that Luke records Dorcas's story, our God is the God of the living, not the dead. Which means that he has thrown a spanner into death's work. And the Lord is giving us a lifeline again this morning. He's the God who is able to work powerful miracles and do the most amazing things that men think aren't possible. If you look at verse 33 and verse 34, we read there of another man who fell sick, who was paralyzed and bedridden, but Peter spoke to him about Jesus in the name of Jesus and cured him of his illness. Peter proclaimed Jesus' name, and the man was healed and arose and went about a new life. And such is the power in the name of Jesus. and in the message of Jesus that even the dead arise in verse 40. As Peter turned to the body of Dorcas, prayed, and told her to arise. My Bible says that to God the Lord belong the escapes from death. Hallelujah for that. Psalm 68 and verse 20. So this account here is a deliberate account. It is deliberately reminiscent of Jesus' miracles, which he did when he was alive. Jesus healed the sick, cured the lame, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead to show that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And so Luke is highlighting Jesus' continuing ministry here, the continuing hope, the certainty of liberty that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even liberty from death. The Lord Jesus himself died tasting death for us all. He was brought down to the dust of death that you and I might live through faith in him. David the psalmist knew that, didn't he? You're not going to leave my soul in the grave. You're going to show me the paths of life and the pleasures that are forevermore at your right hand, in Psalm 16. You know, fierce enemies have been overcome in chapter 9 here. Saul, who was subdued and brought into that new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, becoming a son of God. And the most implacable enemy that you and I face, death itself, is subdued and defeated. In verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows together, he presented her alive. The gospel is about the good news of the death of death in the death of Christ. There's a favorite Easter hymn that we sometimes sing, isn't it, that says, Christ is risen, death has been conquered. It has, by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's where we go next. We've thought about living with death, we're going to think about the man who conquered death. So I don't want to labor this point, but death is something, it's a prospect that all of us live with. We're born, we live, we die. We're used to it. And even if we like to keep it and hold it at arm's length, we're used to it. It's been said that the world is a hospital, and every person in it is a terminal patient. Yet for some of us here this morning, that's no longer true. It's not terminal. It's the beginning of everlasting life when we step through that door. These are sobering thoughts, aren't they? We need to climb out of this pit of despond. As I said, we worship the living God. We have life, not death, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But God's word is very upfront in confronting us with your and my mortality. And death is not hidden because it is built into the very warp and weft, the very fabric of salvation. And we need to appreciate that. I mentioned earlier that death came into the world because of sin. It's all there back in the book of Genesis. Go and read it. You'll have understanding if you read the book of Genesis, which is why we need to treat it as a real book and not a mythological book. It's speaking the truth to us. Before Adam fell, all men were destined to live. But after Genesis 3, all men were appointed to die, because Adam and Eve are representatives of all of us. And so our current story today is bound up with their story way back then. And so if according to Ezekiel 18 verse 4 and verse 20 that the soul who sins shall die, it surely follows that without sin there is no death. Right? The soul that sins shall die. But without sin, there's no death, is there? If somehow sin can be dealt with, If somehow it can be taken out of the way, then death itself will be taken out of the way, and all that remains is life. Think about that. In the perfect world that God created, verse 37 in chapter 9 of Acts here cannot happen. It doesn't happen. But sadly, God's word also declares that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. And whatever people dispute in the Bible, nobody can dispute that verse. There's not a man alive who does good and does not sin. It's indisputable. So God's word gives us a clear explanation. And so as we read this account here in verse 36 through to verse 40, whatever sickness took Dorcas in verse 37, what I can say is that she died from sin. That was the underlying cause. She died from breaking God's command and from disobeying his word, even though it's important to point out that she was a Christian. She died because of sin. We all do, because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6:23. And so yes, it's unpleasant, and yes, it's unwelcome, but the Lord wants us to reflect upon these things, because in reflecting on these things, that is the beginning of the way out. That's the beginning of how we escape from death. John Blanchard noted that death is the greatest fact of life. We know about it certainly, don't we, along with the taxes that we have to pay. But friends, we need to consider these things, and God's word calls us to do that. Or you're destined to become just another statistic of the king of terrors. Luke records this account in verse 36 following here. It's not superfluous. He's not padding out his narrative or just telling us a story. This is a detail which is essential to the gospel and to the gospel message, because the good news is only good news where there is also bad news. And in fact, where the bad news is really bad, the good news is really good and much better. God's word says that we are appointed to death. That's the bad news. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And wouldn't it be great if there was a way out of that, a real way out of that? Well, the reason that Luke tells us about Dorcas this morning is because he wants us to know there really is a way out. And really, he wants to tell us about the man who beat death and who shows us the way out and leads us out. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is your and my way out of death. He didn't cheat death. He didn't escape death. He didn't avoid death. But in dying on the cross, he certainly conquered death. And this is why it's so important to know him and to know him as your Savior this morning. He's the man who conquered death. And all that I've just been saying about your and my mortality is also true about the man Jesus Christ, except that he had no sin. He lived our life. He died our death. He is the second and last Adam, and he rose again from death because he did not deserve to die. Now, those of you who are bat-eared and eagle-eyed will know that I just misquoted Hebrews 9:27. I did it deliberately. I missed out a very important word. And the very important word that I missed out is a very small word. It's the word as. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. And the reason it says that is because verse 28 begins with the word so. as it is appointed for you and me to die, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Do you see how Jesus is being deliberately linked directly to you and me and our experience and appointment of death? Because you and I die, Jesus came and died on the cross. It's very important to make that link. Jesus died and bore your sin. He died your death. If you are like Dorcas and have faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith, and you know and love and follow him, Jesus Christ laid down his sinless life as a sacrifice for sin to satisfy the debt, to pay the penalty of sin for you and me. And because he himself was sinless, death had no legal claim on him. In the Bible, death comes as a direct result of sin, but Jesus did not sin. So he broke the machine. He broke the cycle. And that sacrifice is for whoever will believe. Whoever you are this morning. And that sacrifice was accepted by God because God raised him from the dead. And that age-long cycle of sin and death was broken by the man who conquered death. Jesus was victorious over sin and victorious over death. The cross was a great triumph and a great victory and not a tragedy. And that's what we need to know this morning. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. He conquered death and his ministry continues. And so as Christians this morning, we have an entirely different view of death. You see, the people here in the New Testament, in this account, they had grasped the full significance of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. They knew that death had been conquered. They knew that Jesus had power over death. And they knew that death cannot keep a hold of Christians. We may pass through it, but it cannot have you for keeps. And they knew that. And so they sent for Peter. I find it very encouraging that the Bible talks of death as a sleep. Remember Jairus' daughter? When Jesus went to her at Jairus' request, he said she was sleeping. They laughed at him. But when he brought her out alive, I don't suppose there was anybody laughing then. His friend Lazarus, he told the disciples, Lazarus was sleeping. Well, they said to Jesus, well, that's good. He'll wake up and be all right. And Jesus said to them, no, he's dead. But he called it sleeping. And the good thing about sleeping, you wake up, don't you? We're not afraid to go to sleep because we wake up. And as Christians, there's no need for us to be afraid to die because in Jesus Christ, we wake up. And you will wake up and you will rise up. Some Christians I've known, it seems to me, have forgotten this. Some Christians I know, have known have been as though they were totally caught out by death. This shouldn't happen. Why has this happened? Because we're in a fallen world and death happens. Some of them I've known have been so utterly devastated, I mean beyond the normal grief and sadness, beyond consolation, as though there is no hope. There is hope. Christ is risen, death is defeated, you and I will sleep the sleep of death, but rise again through faith in Jesus Christ. Just like Dorcas, sadly she had to die again. That's not a good experience, is it, dying twice? But she's alive with God, and you will meet her if through faith you know the same Savior. May these things help you this morning and change the way you look at things.